What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Looking forward to seeing what good things come out of the camp. We missed the camp, unfortunately, because I was crook. But I've managed to listen to the input that you guys listened to. And I've already had some emails that have come through with suggestions as to what sort of practical applications can flow out of the camp. So looking forward to others as well. We're in transition as we transition from term one to term two. We're transitioning, as I said earlier, from a bit of a focus on prayer. Our vision called us to be a thriving church. We want to be a prayerfully dependent church and a community connected church. And so the focus that we've had in the first term is to be a prayerfully dependent church. Don't know about you, I'm still praying the Lord's Prayer each morning. Sue sent me an email, and in the email she pointed out she's been saying the Lord's Prayer. She picked that up from the series as well, except she says it in Indonesian each morning. So and I know others of you are as well, and continue to find that's helpful. That's a beginning, isn't it? That's a beginning. If we do that, we're more likely to be prayerful throughout the day with the arrow prayers that happen, and with clearing some serious space to do business with God. And then, of course, we want to be prayerful with one another as well in our grow groups, and also on that great opportunity we have once a month, the last Tuesday of the month, to get together and pray. So that's a transition we're on, and our focus, we're shifting. We don't want to lose prayerfully dependent, obviously, but we want to highlight in the next term what it means to be community connected. That's going to be the highlight for term two. The graphic that we've got here up here, Love Your Neighbours, is something that Jordan put together during the week. He put it up on Facebook just to let people know about it, and there was an immediate reply from Julie Lake, who said, I loved my neighbour, I ended up marrying him. So thanks. You can pass on our thanks to Julie for us, John, for mentioning that. We're not expecting that every relationship with your neighbour will develop quite like that, can I just say. What does it mean to love your neighbour? And doesn't it make a big difference just sticking an S on the end? Love your neighbour is nice and general, isn't it? You stick an S on the end and all of a sudden, oh, them. Oh, no, but you haven't met mine. Can't possibly meet mine. It's funny, isn't it? One letter can just make, don't you find, it does for me anyway. It just sort of shifts it a little bit. It pulls it a little bit more, a little bit closer to home, I think. Neighbours, oh, them, those neighbours, the ones that are close by, maybe, as well as the ones who are far away. If we can stop that, that'd be great. How do we love our neighbours? Have you ever got into strife for loving someone? This was in the news this last week. Did you hear about Libby Hopgood, I think her name is. She's the jockey who's riding the horse second from the end. The jockey on the... Isn't she a nasty person? She's obviously pushing that other person off the horse. When that's all you see, that's what you think it might be. But in fact, that's not what's happening. The girl who was on the jockey on this horse was falling. started not long, obviously not long out of the gate, and she started to topple, she started to fall. So Libby just pushed her back up onto a horse. Can't do that, caring and loving your neighbour, not bad, is it? And then at the end of the race, she got roasted by the stewards because you're not allowed to touch another jockey during the race. Interesting, you can get into trouble doing the right thing. You can get into trouble. Have you ever got into trouble doing the right thing? Some of you have. It does happen sometimes, doesn't it? But usually it doesn't. Can you think, I want you to do this now. I want you to think back to the last time someone just did something nice for you. Just had, something out of the blue. I'll give you two that happened to me. A while back, Jen and I were having trouble with our car. This is becoming a bit of a theme. So old car, that's why we've got a new car. We're coming down the coast and it was just overheating. So we pulled into a servo and we're topping it up and waiting for it to cool down so you can top it up. And this bloke just very helpfully just gave me, who knows nothing about cars, some clues as to how you do that, which involved, I did know how to take the cap off. It was a little more complex than that. But I was just like, oh, thanks. This guy just stops, takes the time to do it. And when I said thank you, he said, that's okay, pay it forward, he said. Pay it forward, which was really cool. Another time I was catching the train down at the station, down at Winoona, catching the train into town. And I think I had like a 50 buck note and the machine kept spitting it out, so I couldn't buy a ticket. So I was like, I'm just standing in the machine going, well, how do I get in? Anyone got any change? And this girl, she was the only young girl in her 20s, just walked up to me and gave me a ticket that got me where I wanted to get and got me back again. Just bought me a return ticket. She had some change, bought me a return ticket into Wollongong. It's just like, far out. Don't know you, never met you before, haven't met you since, but does it feel good when things like that happen? It does. It feels awesome when things like that happen. Why don't you just quickly just have a brief chat with the person next to you. When's the time when you've just been enormously blessed because someone just did a random act of kindness, I guess? Yep. We have a Christian premier, did you notice, in the last week. We've picked up a Christian premier. Barry O'Farrell, I'm not sure exactly where he's coming from, but more from a secular perspective, whereas the new guy is very upfront about his Christianity. There was an article in the paper, I don't know if you saw it, that was very much emphasising his Christianity and the fact that within the present state government, there's a number of Christians who are in significant positions within the government at the moment. What was interesting was all of that was all of these facts were being given to you in this article, but the subtext was suspicion. Can we really trust those sort of people? Can we really trust full-on Christians, fair dinkum, Christians who actually take seriously, Will the Bible guide your decision making? Loaded questions. Yeah, loaded questions. All these loaded questions, and the undercurrent beneath the whole of the article was suspicion. Now, I don't think the suspicion between Christians in our community is going to change real quickly. Something that's been growing for a long time, and child abuse is our great shame within the Christian community. We cop the shame of that, whether or not we're any direct involvement. We are tarred with that brush. So now we have this suspicion about us. Whenever the church is mentioned, or whenever Christians are mentioned, there is this suspicion that hangs over us. I don't think that's going to change quickly. So I guess we've got some options. One option is we just pull our head in, keep our head low, try to avoid anyone knowing that we are Christians. Or as I recommended at the end of last year, one thing we could do is find a mine that's no longer being used up under the escarpment, and we could all move in there and have it. It's the ultimate gated community, really. We could just it'd be great. We could be like we could live like hobbits. We could just burrow back. They go for kilometres, those mines. We could just disappear back in there, and we could enjoy Christian fellowship until Jesus comes back, or we die of lack of oxygen or something. I don't know. Now that's an option. Or the other option is we actually get out there and we love our neighbours, and we pray for our neighbours, and we serve our neighbours, and we be living proof of a loving God to our neighbours, and maybe, just maybe, we win some by being a community connected church. And I guess that's the option of the three, in case you were struggling to work out which one you thought was going to be the one we'd go with. I think I'd probably go with the latter. Although number one's pretty attractive sometimes, isn't it? Just to step back and just keep low, keep your head low, just keep under the radar. It's easy to do that. It's easy to do that at work. It's easy to do that at school. But I guess we're wanting to encourage us. We're going to have a focus over the next term. So what we're going to be doing this week and next week, we're going to be looking at this whole idea of kingdom assignments. Week after that, we've got a visiting preacher, a guy from OMF, is going to be speaking. A guy called Brian, who works in Indo, works not in the same place that Sue does, and he'll stir us up a bit, no doubt. And then we're going to be doing a series out of 1 Peter on living hope. What does it mean to have a living hope? I really want to unpack some. I'm really growing in this area. What's the resurrection really all about? What is our hope, and how does our hope, our future hope, shape our present lives? I think that's huge in the New Testament. I want to spend some more time unpacking it. So in a few weeks' time, that just to let you know, that's where we're heading. But these next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the kingdom assignments, or this whole idea of loving your neighbours. We want to be a community-connected church. We've said that in our vision. We see Winoona Prezi Community Church as a thriving, prayerfully dependent, community-connected church. That's what we want to be. So our focus over this next term is on that. In terms of thriving, I love Colossians 1 verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with power for endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Colossians 1, 10 to 14. Awesome verses. That's what it means to be thriving. We want to be prayerfully dependent. We want to be like the church in Acts, their knee-jerk reaction to good or bad. The good, bad, or the ugly of life, their knee-jerk reaction was to pray. Let's get together and pray. We want to be like that. We want to just hit the carpet, you know, whenever anything happens in our lives. We want our knee-jerk reaction to be get on our knees. And then community connected. Where does that come from? We put some core values together a few years back. I'm not sure if you can read all those. Let me read them out to you. As busted people living in a busted world, we value the good news that Jesus lived, died, rose, rules, and will return to reunite us to our Heavenly Father. Now, you don't value good news by keeping it to yourself, do you? I don't think so. We want to value the good news, so it needs to be good news about Jesus that we take out. As broken people on a journey to wholeness, we value love, acceptance, and forgiveness in the messiness of our lives. Now, that's a value of ours. Where anyone arrived yet? Yeah, we're all on journey. We're all still stuck in the mess that is our lives, but we're somehow finding our way through that. We're navigating our way through that by the grace of God and by the love of Jesus. We're finding our way through because we've received love and acceptance and forgiveness from God, and we also accept that from one another as well. We experience it from God through one another. That enables us to make our way through the mess that is our lives. Is that right? Is that your experience? Certainly my experience. That being the case, when we're reaching out to others, we're not reaching out to them from some elevated position, from some sort of morally superior position of inviting them to come up and be with us. You know, that's not the deal at all. We are busted people who've needed love and continue to need love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And so we want to be paying that forward into other people's lives as well. One of the other values that we have is as salt and light in the world, we value showing and telling the gospel wherever we live, work, and play. And I guess our focus in this coming term is going to be on the showing the gospel. How do we show the gospel? How do we show the good news to people? As citizens of the kingdom, we value social justice and caring for the disadvantaged. We're going to look at that in particular next week, and I know at the camp you're focused on that as well. And then finally, as mission-minded people, we value sending well-equipped people into the world to share the gospel. In recent years, we've been emphasising, we've heard it again this morning, we want to be a sending church. We're in the process now of preparing to send Rowan Neal. We're exactly where, we're not sure yet. They're not sure yet. We're not sure yet. But they're going. So we're in the process of becoming of growing as a sending church and developing what that will look like for them as we send them, just as we've sent Sue, just as we've sent Denise. But I guess the important thing we want to remember is that fundamentally, we're all sent. You know? What Jesus said is, as you go, make disciples. And he wasn't just talking to people going to Oogaboogaland. Yeah? He was talking about us. You know, when you get up in the bed, out of bed in the morning, and you go and make disciples. In all of our going, in all of our interactions with people, we are sent ones, every one of us. And that's part of why we have the community wheel, isn't it? Because our community wheel recognises that every week we send you out. We send you out to be salt and light, to be living proof of a loving God. Out in the school you go to, out in the workplace, you hang out in the neighbourhood, your friends, relos, you're living proof with out with them. And that's why it's great that we get to hear one person as they try to go, intentionally go into a relationship or a set of relationships in the name of Jesus. How do they do that? It's great to hear from Rob this morning. The final one, I think I've done them all, haven't I? I think I've done them. What scriptures, where the scriptures that these things come from? Everything we do here is based on the Word of God. So how's this germinating out of the Word of God? A favourite of ours is Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. There was a time when, and I think this is part of the tension that exists between church or Christianity and community, is that Christianity only seemed to be heard from when we were pointing the finger at the community, when we were pointing their faults out. And so, you know, do you enjoy that? Do you enjoy having your faults pointed out? Yeah. I remember it happening to me in a group once. I was not happy. Yeah, I was in a group setting. We're away, you know, live-in setting, and someone sort of dacked me, and it was just not at all comfortable. It was for 24 hours. It took me 24 hours to re-enter the group. In a sense, I was present. But it took me. It's not comfortable to be exposed. No one likes that. No one likes that. So when the church thinks that that's its job, it's no wonder we don't make friends. Is that right? When Christians think that's our job is to point out the faults of our friends. If we're stuck there, then we're stuck in a place that is inevitably going to get ugly. But fortunately, we've recognised that's not the case. We've recognised we too are busted people. We've recognised that we've been called to pray for the peace and prosperity of the place where we've been planted. Not to just point out its faults. Not to prophetically talk it down. In fact, we're to talk it up. Where to look for Wollongong to be a place that is blessed and becomes a blessing. That's what we're to work towards. It's a very different mindset. I remember really being struck by it. Now, remember who Jeremiah is speaking to, who God's speaking to through Jeremiah? To the exiles, to the people who are dragged away by Babylonian soldiers to Babylon. And now they're being told to pray for the peace and the prosperity of the city that sent the soldiers to sack their city. Now, you thought what was being asked of you was tough. That's tough. Pray for the peace and prosperity. Because, what does it say? Here's the linchpin. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile, God says. It may have been Babylonian soldiers that I used, but it was me who took you into exile. This is my place for you right now. Is that making sense? So key scripture for us is this idea of we're not just there to point fault out, point out the faults of our neighbours or our friends or workmates or whatever. We're there to seek the peace and the prosperity of this city and their peace and their prosperity as well. We are here to be there for them. Another key scripture, a big one for us, has been Acts 2:42-47, where we're told that the community of believers, 3,120 strong, 120 of them, then 3,000 get converted overnight. And there they are, instant church, instant mega church. And what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And what happened? Well, they were praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. It's a great word, the word favour, isn't it? We've seen certainly recently in political times, people have got in trouble for being favourites. Or playing favourites. And that's obviously it's related, but it's not what it's really talking about. It's talking about the fact that how cool would it be if The people in your street, when they're in strife, the person that they come to is the person that they know who goes to church, the person they know who's a Jesus follower. Wouldn't that be cool? That's favour. The fact that, wouldn't it be great to be living at a time and working towards a time where Christians are seen not as in suspicion, not as suspicious, but are seen as the trustworthy ones, the ones who can be trusted. Wouldn't it be great if our new Premier can show himself to be a man of God, you know, who really does serve, as he said he will, every individual in the state is to be served. Wouldn't it be great as he does that? Let's pray for him that he'll do that. Wouldn't it be beautiful if we could turn this suspicion around and instead churches become places that people again look to when they're in strife. Christians, Jesus followers, are looked to as the ones who've got the clues on how to make your way through this mess called life. That's favour. That's favour. That's favour. The favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So what we have in those two pictures, one from the Old and one from the New Testament, is the people of God who are engaged with those around them, not disengaged. And I've got to say, folks, I think that's where we're at. I think we're disengaged. Don't think we're connected. I think we're disconnected. I don't think that's why we really... It's going to be hard. I'm saying this to me as much as to anyone else. This is going to take intentionality to step in rather than to remain out. Because remaining out is just so comfortable, isn't it? But we're being called here to step in. We've been called to engage. We're being called to connect. That's what those scriptures are calling us to do. And it's certainly what the next scripture, which we're going to spend a little bit of time, Luke 10 and the Good Samaritan. An expert in the law comes to Jesus. He's looking for a loophole. He's a lawyer, what do you expect? He's looking for a loophole. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, at that point, I've got to say he is ahead of most Aussies. Most Aussies, their answer is, and the modern lingo, which we've learnt to distrust, haven't we? We don't say what you have to do to go to heaven anymore, do you? Because that's not where we're ultimately looking to go. But that is the lingo that's used, you know. What do you, if you ask your average Aussie who's not an atheist, you know, your average, you know, believe in something Australian, what you have to do to go to heaven, the answer these days is die. That's the answer. Yeah, I've asked kids at scripture, what do you have to do to go to heaven? Die. That's it. Now, that's the perspective. Now, this bloke's a bit further along than that, isn't he? There's no recognition at the moment that we've somehow offended a holy God by failing to thank him for the breath that he gives us moment by moment, let alone to spend our lives in service of him and obedience to him and find our delight in him. As he just lavishes his goodness over us. That sort of relationship, that's a long way from that. This bloke at least is not assuming that the door's open. He's assuming that there's a barrier. He's assuming that there's a hurdle that needs to be climbed somehow. He's not assuming that somehow heaven's his right or eternal life, a life with God, is his right. He's not assuming that, is he? He's asking the right question. There it is up there. He's asking a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life, he says. He recognises that it isn't something that God owes him or a right that he has. He's a lawyer, so Jesus throws him right back to what he knows. Well, what's written in the law, he says. He knows the law, so he trots it out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. So if he was testing Jesus, Jesus has come through the test, completely kosher. Hasn't added anything to the law, hasn't subtracted anything from the law. He's simply underlined the law, thrown the question back on the bloke. What does the law say? Love God and love people. Jesus says, good. Hope that wasn't your child being roused on. No, now, what I find a bit fascinating is where this guy goes next. I find it interesting that he sidesteps what I would have thought is the more difficult of the two phrases. Love the Lord your God with all what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Devote your entire being, all of your time and all of your energy to the service of the living God. Do that. He just sidesteps that. And he dives straight to the next one. Oh, don't you find that interesting? I'm still sort of tripping all over the first one. And he's just dodged. I'm not sure. Did he think, yeah, well, synagogue? Yeah, I'll go to synagogue. Yeah. Yeah, fast once. Yeah, once a week I fast. Sometimes twice a week I fast. Say my prayers, say the right prayers on the right days. Yep. Has he turned it into that? Has he reduced love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Has he reduced it down to a little checklist, a little devotional checklist? Bang, tick, tick, tick. Yep, got that covered. You're kidding. Strikes me, and this is the thing that I guess worries me a bit about the Good Samaritan, he's sort of a lot like me, really. He's trying to find the minimum requirements. How do I get in at minimum cost and discomfort to me? That's part of what's going on here. How many times do I have to go to church? How much money do I have to give? How many little old ladies do I have to help across how many roads? Have to do good. How many good deeds do I have to do? How many neighbours do I have to? do you ever catch yourself doing? I'm sure you don't, but I catch myself asking those sorts of questions. I catch myself trying to find, the minimum. When I was going through theological college, my first year of theological college, we had to do Greek and Hebrew as well as Old Testament, New Testament, philosophy, and a stack of other things. And the thing with Hebrew is, if you did well at Hebrew, then you had to keep doing it. You had to pass, and if you passed too well, then you had to keep doing Hebrew. I knew I was never going to be a great language scholar. Can I just say, my problem was not getting under the high mark that was not too high. That was not my problem. My problem was, how do I get just over the line down here? Can I possibly memorize the Hebrew alphabet, which I think was what you needed to get across the line? That was about it. But I certainly was not shooting for this because I was struggling keeping up with everything else. What are the minimum requirements? I find myself at my worst. At my best, I offer God the moon, I want to give him everything. But there are times when what I'm looking for is, how do I get to spend eternity with you at minimum cost and discomfort to myself in the meantime before we sort of catch up? Is that okay with you? I think this guy's playing that sort of question. He's wanting to justify himself. He's wanting to show that he knows the answers. There's a lot of head in this guy. I'm not sure there's a lot of heart. Well, here he goes. Jesus is going to disturb him. So somehow he skips the whole love, 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 love with all, love with all, love with all, love with all, jumps to the easier bit. Who's my neighbour? Love your neighbour. How big is the neighbourhood? Is it three neighbours this way and three neighbours that way? Or six? Don't even know the people who are six up the road. And I don't know any of them down that's got to cross a road to... It's really hard for us to get to know. Have a think about where we live. It's really hard for us to get to know the neighbours. We have a building. This building's on one side of us and a road on the other side. They don't expect too much of us. Back off, Yeah. We know some of them. A couple of them over there. We know a couple of them over there. That's what you mean, isn't it? That's what you mean. Neighbours. How many neighbours? How many? Well, there he is. We're supposed to be good. Did anyone see Peter Cosgrove's Anzac Day address? Our new Governor General? It was great. It was terrific. It was a great Anzac Day address. And part of it he said... he didn't say that. In part of it he said that Aussies are a nation of people, he said, who roll up our sleeves and empty our pockets when people are in need. It's a great image, isn't it? It's an image that we'd love to think is true of ourselves. And certainly when big tragedies and things happen, you know, we love the images. It's the one time when the news is not just full of tragedy or, you know, stuff-ups. It's the time when the news is full of people who are helping. We love to see that sort of thing. But which people? Which people do we care for? Well, Jesus tells a story, as we heard it earlier. I'm going to do a slightly different version. Janet's, our nephew flies with the RAF. He, obviously in England, but he flies in the RAF and did a number of trips to Afghanistan. So let's have a British pilot. A British pilot is shot down over Afghanistan. He's shot down, but somehow he manages to crash the plane. He doesn't get jumped. Well, maybe he jumps out. I don't know. But he's pretty beaten up by the time he hits the ground and when he's found on the ground. First group of people that come anywhere near him are an American troop that are driving along. They're pretty sure it's just a trap, so they just drive around 100 metres. They just keep going and drive around him. Then there's an Aussie chopper comes overhead. They just think he's dead, so they keep going. And then who comes along? Well, the guy who comes along is a member of the Taliban who comes along. He just happens to be going past on his camel or something. Finds this guy. This guy's sick. This guy's cut up. This guy's bleeding. The guy from the Taliban is Muslim. He's from the Taliban. He's armed. Hops off his camel or whatever it is he's driving. Not that funky Jeep thing that was really cool that the kids talk thing had. Comes across towards this British pilot. I would have thought the British pilot's going to be wondering what happens next, don't you? It's the guy on the road. I was going to, what on earth's a Samaritan going to do to me? They hated Samaritan. They hated each other's guts. It's that serious. It's that extreme. Instead, the Taliban guy reaches out with his first aid kit, patches him up, takes him back to a home hospital type thing, gets him patched up, organises for him to get back to his own people. That's the story. It's that outrageous. It's that extreme. It's that sort of enmity that's going on within the story that Jesus is telling. And what does he say? He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I think it was a time bomb. Jesus was forever dropping time bombs, wasn't he? He kept on dropping a whole lot of stuff that they just didn't get till he died and he rose again. I think this is one of them. I think this is one of them. You see, the danger is that we can read this and what we end up is just overwhelmed by guilt. And I mean, what's the application out of this? We know what to do if ever we're on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho and stumble across a guy who's been beaten up. I know exactly, I got it covered. I know exactly what to do. If only I can find some oil and some wine. But you know, I guess if you're travelling on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, make sure you got some. I mean, clearly it's not that. So what is it? Is it you have a responsibility to help everyone or anyone who is in need? And immediately we're just overwhelmed. Aren't you smashed by that? Aren't we overwhelmed by that? No, those of you at the camp, I love the fact that within the first 5 minutes or 10 minutes, Tim Costello, of all people, you know, also a guy who's out there doing the stuff with World Vision and so on, but he's saying, I get overwhelmed. I get overwhelmed. Can I say you don't have to go to India to get overwhelmed? I was walking down George Street in Sydney on Thursday, trying not to trip over the beggars who park themselves in the middle of the footpath in George Street. You've been there, haven't you? And there's this incredible discomfort, isn't there? There's who do I help and how much do I help? And do I help the one with the dog or the one without the dog? Because if you can have a dog, why do you have the dog? You know, I mean, again, it's all this stuff that goes on inside your head, isn't it? Who do you help? How much do you help? Too much, too much, too much, too much, too much. And the great danger, of course, is we end up being crippled and do nothing. So where do we go with this? Well, I think the first place we've got to go is we've got to take it home to Jesus. That's always a good idea, isn't it? Don't you think? I mean, who ultimately has been our very, very best neighbour? Who ultimately has been the one who stepped out of his position of comfort and step down into our veil of tears, you know, down to this place of hurt, and who's thrown himself in. He hasn't just dropped a couple of bucks into the salvo's tin. He hasn't just given a couple of pints of blood to the Red Cross. He dived into the pain of this world, didn't he? He dived into the pain of this world. He gathers us to himself. He has paid the price for us that we might be restored, and he's promised to come back, and any costs that have been run up by anyone, he's going to reimburse. Who's the neighbour here? I think there's a time bomb here. I think there's something for those who are hearing the story to, whoa, who could possibly be a neighbour like this? Who could love enemies like that? One has. This is not just a hypothetical. One has. One has come and one has loved his enemies just like that. And those who've been recipients of a love like that are not bound up by a law that says, love your neighbour. Go on, get out there and love them. We're not bound up by a law. We're set free to love. Do we have to save the world? No, someone's already got that job. What do we have to do? The good that's in front of us to do. The good that's in front of us to do. I guess. I'm just hoping and I'm praying that we won't allow the evil one to swamp us and overwhelm us with the need so that we do nothing. What I'm hoping that we'll do is, what's the one thing? The one good thing that's in front of me to do. Will we pray for that? Will we anticipate that? Will we step towards that? What might that look like? Well, it might look like this. We want to be living proof of a loving God, that this is it, this is it, this is it, this is what it's all about. This is where the rubber hits the road. We don't want to just believe, we want to be living proof of the love that we have received. We want that somehow to flow through us. We want to be channels of it. What might that look like? We've already spoken about the fact Dave works for Mission Australia. We want to build bridges. He's been working for him for a couple of months now. We reckon he runs the place. You talk to him. He runs the joint now. So we want to be talking to Dave about what sort of partnerships can we build with Mission Australia. How can we be helping people locally? We want to be doing that locally. How can we be helping? We've already got a bit of a connection with Food Barn. How can we build on that? We've spoken about it. Now's the time for action. What's that going to look like? How are we going to build partnerships with people who are already caring? We don't have to do it all ourselves. How can we build partnerships with those who already are? We can do that here. Maybe we do it in Indo. Someone suggested this, sent me an email and suggested this. Does Sue have, and her team, do they have connections with some people? They don't want to be a welfare operation. That's not what they want to be. But are there projects that we could perhaps get behind that show as well as... they want to be telling the gospel. How can we help them to show the gospel? Are there ways that we could do that? So I sent an email to Sue. Has anyone ever sent an email to Sue? What's your quickest reply time? About 3 weeks? No? Sometimes she can be a bit slow with emails. It's just an observation. Yeah? Is that right? I think I got this back in 24 hours. I think we might have hit something. Yeah? I think we might have, our interest might have hit, you know, bang, hit a target. She said this, one was to raise money to pay for or help pay for two of the midwifery students to go either to the course I did in the Philippines or to an international midwifery conference. Either would be very helpful, not only to them, but to midwifery in this country. It's on the verge of huge change at present, and I'm not sure how that's going to go, but watch from the sidelines with interest. That could be a one-off thing or a biannual thing. And that'd be awesome. We fund, sponsor a couple of Indonesian midwives to be able to go to an international conference and be part of the whole revolution that's going on in midwifery in Indonesia. Anyone like to be in on that? Sounds good to me. Second one. The other is the possibility of starting a reading room library for kids. Kids, that is Kampung kids anyway, don't have much access to books here. I was chatting to Zoe about it. We thought a vehicle to create a mobile library would be best. It would involve an initial expenditure of a vehicle and books and an ongoing expenditure of upkeep and the employment of a local. Sounds huge, but don't forget things are a lot cheaper here, including salaries. Let me know what you think, and I'll let you know what the team thinks, etc., etc., etc. Now, they're not, you know, this is what we're going to be doing. These are just bang. I send one email out and I get an immediate response with two great suggestions. So we want to be able to, we want to be doing this here. We want to be doing this here, don't we? We don't want to just be sending money over to someone else. We got some money, so we need to send our money. That's okay, we do that, we'll keep doing that. But we don't want to just be doing that. We want to do here as well as there. How do we be living proof of a loving God in the local and in the international? We can't do it all, but what can we do? What's the good that's in front of us to do? The challenge that I'm putting in front of you over these next couple of weeks is in your grow groups where you take up the challenge to do a kingdom assignment. Anyone, who was here when we did kingdom assignments? 2006, 2007? Seven, about half of you. So what happened was this. I went to the committee of management and I said, I want $1,000. After they stopped chuckling, they said, what do you want $1,000 for? I said, I want to give $100 to each of our grow groups. And what are they going to do with it? Whatever they like. Put up a written proposal and come talk to us again. So I put up a written proposal and we got the $1,000. So I stood here one Sunday and I gave out $100 to each of our grow group leaders. You're not getting any money this time. Just so I'd let you know early. The goal with $100 was find a need, multiply the money, and bless the community. Find a need in the community. Part of the reason why I'm not giving you money this time is check the budget on the back of our sheet. That's one of the reasons, only one of them. The second reason I'm not giving you any money is because I don't want it to just be about money. I don't want it to just be about fundraising. In a sense, that's the easiest thing that we can do. What I'm really keen for us to do is to build bridges. What I'm really keen for us to do is for it to be personal, hands-on. But let me tell you what happened last time. It was really, really exciting. I can only remember three or four of the things that happened. One was one of our groups turned their $100 into about $1,000 and gave that to Drug Arm. You know what Drug Arm is? Drug Arm is a van that travels on Friday, Saturday nights up and down the beaches areas. And, you know, kids who are hanging around there who are maybe vulnerable to drugs, they chat with them, give them a hot chocolate and that sort of stuff. So some money was raised for Drug Arm. What a great thing to do. One group, Ray, turned their $100 into about $1,200 or $1,500. I can't remember exactly how much it was. Turned up down at the high school, handed it across the desk at the high school and said, there must be kids here, families who can't afford excursions, can't afford books, can't afford uniforms. So we'd like to just help out. Here's this money. You do with it what you like, but we reckon that'd be a good thing to do. So is it good or what? It's great. Another group, they found out that there was a group home for people with mental disabilities. There was a group home that was setting up in our area. And they found out about that. And so they turned their money, their $100 into $1,500, I think it was. And they bought furnishings for the group home and went down and took the furnishings down, helped them set it up and had morning tea with the residents of the group home. Awesome stuff. A couple of other things spilled out of it between kingdom assignments and the Day of Thanksgiving. Things like one group took morning teas to the staff at the school next door and morning teas down to the high school. The funniest thing, I remember going down with Janet. Do you remember this? Going down to the high school. We turned up at the desk and Janet says, oh, we're from the church up the street, the Just Jesus Church, the Presbyterian Church up at the top of the hill, and some ladies in her group would like to provide morning tea for the teachers. Who are you again? How much will it cost? I mean, it was just, the suspicion was just, whoa, we had to peel it layer by layer. We had to peel the suspicion. It really was. It was thick as that. We were peeling through it layer by layer. You want to bring some home-cooked morning tea for the teachers to just... Are you going to come? No, we're just going to bring... For the teachers to enjoy during the break. Yes. Why would you want to do that? That was it. But it was great. It was really good. It was good. One lady is no longer in the church. She's moved on. She started reading to people in Cheslon. That flowed out of this. And some others started visiting some guys in Cheslon as well. So there were lots of very, very practical ways that spilled out of the kingdom of science. We reckon it's time to do it again. Who thinks it's time to do it again? I reckon it's time to do it again. So this term, that's our challenge to you. So if you're in a grow group, we want you to be thinking about what can you do as a grow group. If you're not in a grow group, or you're in a, some of you are involved in groups that are not part of, you know, not sort of under our umbrella, just kingdom groups, that's awesome, fantastic. I still want to sort of chuck the challenge at you a bit, you know. If you're not part of a group, what's your kingdom assignment? What might you do? What does it look like? Here it is. Have I put this on the sheet? I hope so. One, pray for God to show you a need. Two, reflect together on Luke 10 and Isaiah 58. We'll look at that next week. Three, identify the need. Four, act and meet it. Do something about it. Do something about it. We want to be people who love in truth and in action. We want to be living proof of a loving God. Is that right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you so much. That you have loved us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You've been such a neighbour to us. Though we were your enemies, when we were your enemies, you died for us. We thank you that you've stepped into our mess. We thank you we've not been repugnant to you, so that you've kept your distance. We thank you that instead you've shown compassion towards us. We thank you that you've washed us clean in your blood. We thank you that you've dressed us in your righteousness. We thank you that you've breathed your spirit into us, that we might be channels of that very same love. We can't be saviours of the world. We're so grateful that you are. But do please, Holy Spirit, open up our eyes that we might see the good that's in front of us to do individually, in our grow groups, as a church. Show us, please, the good that you would have us do. Guard our hearts as the evil one tries to overwhelm us with the need in an impersonal way that cripples us, and slows us down, makes us ineffective, makes us prisoners of war. Guard us from that. Help us instead out of your heart to bring hope, truth and love into our community and the world. In Jesus' name. Amen.